Okay, what is the Epistle of Jude about? Very, very similar to 2 Peter. False teachers. And what are the specific false teachers that the apostles and Jude are having to deal with?
Gnostics.
The Gnostics. A lot of the characteristics of these people are the same as in 2 Peter. And so one connection we can make when studying these things, obviously you don't study the scripture just to attain a general knowledge, but an applicable knowledge. If we can't apply it, it's no good to us, but that's what scripture's there for. And so we take from these things that these characteristics of these false teachers, it shows us who they are and how they are and how they would have an effect on brethren, but it also points to the fact that we shouldn't act like that. We talked about and made a very big point in 2 Peter about the difference between the definition of a false teacher and the description. And a false teacher, by definition, all that that means is they're teaching falsely. Now, some are honestly mistaken, and they have a love for the truth, but they're mistaken. They're a false teacher. They need to be corrected. And most likely, if they have an honest heart, they're honestly mistaken, then they'll change. But some, like these individuals, they know they're wrong and they don't care. They're rebellious. They're looking out only for themselves. They're ungodly people. So really what this is describing is not a Christian, but a worldly person that shows a form of godliness that boasts righteousness, but actually they're the complete opposite. So we need to recognize that and apply those things in the sense that just because they are sensual and all of these things doesn't mean that that's why they're a false teacher, but that they're sinning and doing those things, and false teaching is one of the additions to those things, and we need to watch out lest we are like those individuals as well. We can be these things and have these characteristics and not be teaching false doctrine and still be depraved like the false teachers in this context because of our actions. So let's continue to understand that distinction between the two. But ultimately, concerning false teachers who are leading men astray by their influence and their actions, I think Sherry made a very good point when we were studying 2 Peter that being teachers, they were in a position of authority. And so not only leading people astray by actually teaching them false doctrine, but people following in line with their actions because of the influence that they have. You're doing this and you're a teacher, you're in a position of authority. It must be okay to do that. It must be commendable. And so they're having that influence as well. What was the first seven verses about? What did we discuss? His purpose, right? What was his purpose? Obviously, about false teachers, but how did that progress in those first couple of verses? Right, right. He was writing to them about common salvation, and either this was included in it, or he decided to write about these things that needed to be addressed with regard to false teachers. Contend for the faith. You need to stand up against this, in other words. These individuals that are speaking all of these things, the false teachers, they're having an influence on these individuals, but they're so arrogant and powerful in their speech. And it talks about, as we'll talk about a little bit, their great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. That puts a hearer in a position that's not easy to stand up against these people. And it's not always easy to stand up against false doctrine and these immoral and ungodly things. But what Jude is calling them to do is do just that. You have to have courage. Christians aren't cowards. People will even describe Jesus as a coward. Meekness is not gentleness. It's strength harnessed, right? He was not one who would fly off the handle, but he was the strongest person who will ever live. Or ever lived or ever will live, you know, in the physical sense of having these temptations and being able to get through them without sinning, not one time. So he was the strongest man on earth. He stood up against immorality and ungodliness and false doctrine and all of these things. He preached the truth and he was not afraid to contend for the faith. And yet he did it in a godly manner. And this is what Jude's calling our attention to. Don't be afraid to stand up against these people. That's your duty. And to neglect doing such is sinful. This is something that they needed to do. With regard to verses 5 through 7, what did he discuss there with regard to people who are disobedient, false teachers, or people who would follow false teachers?
The people
generally speaking, there'll be a judgment for them. There were three examples given for that, and what were those? Sodom and Gomorrah. Absolutely. Egypt. The Israelites. Right? And angels. Two of those are very interesting. You think about angels. They were created for a purpose. They're angelic beings. They're those heavenly creatures that at one point were doing the service of God, right? They were in a position that was righteous before God. Same thing with the Israelites. They were individuals who were believers. They were saved and delivered by the hands of the Egyptians. They were God's people, and yet they faltered. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, a little different, completely immoral people, but they were called to repentance, and they did not repent. So you see that concept of falling from grace is an impossibility refuted there. You have these two sections of believers, if you will, who have fallen short. And judgment will come to anyone who walks in this ungodliness, more specifically of the false teachers here and those who would end up following the false teachers, because there will be some who fall astray. There are already some who have fallen astray, and Jude's wanting to warn them of what comes from that. Any comments or questions in the first seven verses?
Right. Jesus Christ is sovereign and Lord. That the two before that, people who did not believe, when they did not believe, after they saw all those miracles, they still did not accept that
right.
You are under God, and
yeah.
Really you're denying the sovereignty of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then the angels leave in their positions there. Mm-hmm. It's a power struggle.
Right.
Really, that's what it is. So you got two. But he gives three examples, because one is morality,
yeah.
One is sovereignty. You know, questioning God's sovereignty, and your duty is to obey.
Right. That's a great connection.
They're not going to do that.
Right.
Even seeing everything that they've seen. Imagine what the angels saw that human beings have never seen.
Absolutely.
And they still said, I'm not going to obey this.
Yeah. That's a great connection to make. I didn't think about that. Those three examples, you know, in verse 4 it says that these certain men that were long ago marked out for condemnation, they turn the grace of God into lewdness. So they're sensual, they're walking in lust and all of that stuff, and they also deny Christ. Now, denying Christ is a little twofold here, but one of those things is rebelling against Him. When you disobey, you deny Christ. That's what the Israelites did, that's what the angels did, and of course the immorality with Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a great point to make. Making those connections. It doesn't matter where you are, if you're one or the other or both, there's consequences. Absolutely. Great point.
You know, you talked about how people say that the Bible is old-fashioned, outdated. These are still the same thing.
Absolutely.
That human nature struggles with 2,000 years later.
Right.
You know, and so he's saying this, basically, in our age, remember back then, well, that's what he's telling us.
Yeah.
You know, remember back then and remember now.
Right, right. The letters written seem old to us because they're a long time ago, but they're applicable. And like we talked about before, that, you know, time is not something that God has to worry about or is restricted by. So 2,000 years ago is like yesterday to Him. And all of these things are the same and remain the same and will remain the same until He comes. Any other comments or questions? Okay, in verse 8, we pick back up with this description of what will happen to individuals who are disobedient, and then getting into more of a description of who these false teachers are and their characteristics. You might have a subtitle with regard to that text, obviously supplied by man, that says Old and New Apostates. So we look back to the Old Testament, which is written for our learning and example, so that we can have hope. And then now he's shedding light on this. He's giving an application, in other words. He says, likewise to these few examples he gave, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Likewise, also these dreamers. What's he talking about with regard to dreamers? Because this is actually a pretty important point that he's kind of making here.
We can say they're not living in the real world.
Okay.
They're creating their own reality. And this is not God's reality.
Think more along the lines of what they claim themselves to be.
Yeah,
they claim to be teaching the truth, and the truth only comes from God, okay? So let's take, for instance, Daniel. We just finished studying Daniel, right? How did Daniel, or what did Daniel do to bring prophecy about? What were some of the prophecies? What form did they come in? In a dream, right? So these individuals claim to be teachers or prophets, these dreamers, so they're claiming to be from God and their message is from God, just like a prophet. You have a dream, it's a prophecy, all of these things come to pass. That's from God and all of these things. That's what he's pointing at. This is who they claim to be. But these dreamers, you might add quotation marks, you know, they're not really what they claim to be, and this is what they are.
That sounds right, because they objected Christ's authority, so where are they going to get authority from?
Right.
Unless they get it from themselves.
Yeah. That word means to dream or have visions, you know. So that really plays on that part. And in this time, there were, you know, prophets. There were still prophecies in regard to revelations from God and all of these things. There are those spiritual gifts. And this was, you know, likewise the truth. You read elsewhere in scriptures of individuals who are false prophets claiming to be having this gift and all of these things. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, you are led away by these dumb idols. And part of that is drawing on, before he gets into this discussion on spiritual gifts, that there are individuals who are idol worshipers who claim to have prophecy and truth and all this kind of stuff. But that's not what these spiritual gifts are, and you need to know the difference. These dreamers, they're not dreamers in the sense that they are truly prophets, but they just claim to be, because they defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Their message is not true, and they're certainly not acting like one who is righteously revealing God's word. They defile the flesh. What's that mean? Real simple, right? It's the same sensuality, really drawing on this concept of sexual immorality. We remember in 2 Peter that they have these false teachers whose eyes are full of an adulteress, and they can't cease from sinning. Everywhere they turn, they have that image in their mind, and they're looking at women in that way. They're defiling the flesh. They're not only thinking it, but they're taking the step to participating in that. They are promiscuous in that sense. That's what these false teachers are doing. That's their character. In Romans 8 and verse 5, it says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Flesh is something that is desirable. You have the lust of the flesh, 1 John chapter 3. These are desires that everyone has and everyone will have, some more than others, but generally speaking, that's a very big temptation for everyone. And this is something that they walked in. If you have a lust, if you have a temptation, that's a lust, that's a desire. James chapter 1 says that that's not sin until you're enticed by it and you bring forth sin. You act upon it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he talks about these things that are immoral and these individuals will not inherit the kingdom of God, he says, foods are for the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And the point he's making there is that individuals in Corinth had this inclination to think the body was for sexual immorality. You see animals, what is their body for? Well, they reproduce, and there's more animals. And he makes that imagery. food is for the stomach. Why is the stomach there? So we can have food come into it, brings nourishment to our bodies. Why is the food there? To put in our stomachs. What is your body there for? Well, it must be for sexual immorality. That's the function of the body in part. But he says, no, that's not what our body's for. Our body's for the Lord. These individuals in Jude, these false teachers, they fall in line with assuming or just going with that natural thought process that a fleshly person would have. And that's obviously what we all would have. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we're born of the Spirit, we're baptized, we're raised up to walk in newness of life, that's when we regenerate our minds or refocus our minds, and we are transformed by the spiritual things. These individuals are doing the exact opposite. They're just giving themselves over to it. They're unchecked by the will of God. They also reject authority. Same thing we've been talking about. And part of defiling the flesh falls in line with rejecting authority. God says, don't do this. They don't care. God teaches this and they teach the opposite. They say that's not true. They don't want to submit at all. And then it says they speak evil of dignitaries. What did we remember in 2 Peter about that phrase, dignitaries? What was it? There were two possibilities, two points that are held. And some translations say what? Instead of dignitaries. Angelic majesties, right? So angels, or the word translated into dignitaries or angelic majesties literally means glorious ones. So it could be the glories of Christ or God, or the angels, who are glorious creatures, heavenly creatures, celestial creatures. And so the context has to come in to decide which one it is. He goes on to the next verse and talks about Michael, the archangel, contending with the body of the devil, or Moses, contending with the devil about the body of Moses and all these things. So it's obvious in this context that it falls under that concept of angels, glorious ones. Now, they speak evil of these individuals. That brings in this concept of their arrogance and presumptuousness. They elevate themselves to the level of an angel. Angels are created higher than us, right? The psalmist says that we were made a little lower than the angels. They are in that position to where there is reverence that needs to be there. We are humbled before them. They are higher than us. They're not only that, but they're messengers from God and servants of His. So there's that form of authority there as well. And these individuals, the false teachers, are speaking evil of them. With regard to these angels, some commentaries that I read said that it's obvious that these are good angels. Well, back in 2 Peter said, well, they're bad angels because of the context. I think that it's obvious in 2 Peter that they're bad angels. What I really don't know is if they're good angels or bad angels in this context. If anything, to me, it would seem that they're bad angels because of the example he gives. Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So that's the contrast. These people speak evil of the angelic majesties, but Michael the archangel didn't even speak evil of the devil and didn't bring a reviling accusation against him. The devil was wrong. The devil's never right, not in the sense before God being righteous in his sight. So that's the direct parallel. They speak evil of the dignitaries, and Michael the archangel didn't even go to that degree with the devil, who was wrong. But either way, it just speaks of their presumptuousness. Now, even if they were evil angels, would it be okay for us to bring a reviling accusation against them in the way that the false teachers are speaking evil about them? Why? Right, the Lord rebuke him. That's the difference. You have, even with us, with each other, there is rebuke that needs to be had from time to time. There needs to be correction. But by what authority are you doing that? When I teach the Word of God, I have authority. When you teach the Word of God, you have authority. But is it authority within yourself or because you're teaching the Word of God? It's God's authority, and that's the means by which His Word is communicated. How can they hear without a preacher? the same sense. It didn't say that Michael the Archangel said nothing to the devil and just left him to see if he would cause commotion or that he was right or whatever. He said, the Lord rebuke you. So he didn't bring a reviling accusation against him. He spoke on the Lord's authority. And that's right, and it has its place. But these individuals, they arrogated themselves to the place of God, to where they were in that authority. They usurped God's position, in other words. That's how arrogant these individuals are, how much they exalt themselves when they really need to humble themselves. Any comments or questions about that? Now, verse 10 directly connects with that when it says, they speak evil of whatever they do not know. Angels and the revelation of angels is pretty small in Scripture. There's some individuals, for some reason, that they want to have, you know, all this discussion about angels or demons and all of this stuff when the Bible says very little about them. They are a big part of Scripture in the grand scheme of redemption that God has put in effect. But when it comes down to knowing about them, there's really not much that we need to know other than they exist. And God is the authority. So they speak evil about what they do not know, or they speak about what they do not know. You talk about this, these discussions and vain arguments that lead to nothing but bad and evil. Paul told Timothy about that. There are going to be individuals who want to have these vain and idle babblings and abstain from those people. There are discussions that we need to just leave it as it is. The secret things belong to God. And this is an example of what can get us into trouble. They don't know. There's no way they can know. God has not revealed it to them. But they're going to go on to the extent of being dogmatic about things and teaching false doctrine on things. And they're really just ignorant. And that's what these false teachers are. They claim to be knowledgeable and have the truth and teach the truth. But really, they just don't know about many of the things that they are speaking. But whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. There are a lot of things we know on earth, and a lot of these things are good, or everything is good in a sense, but within the proper context. Marriage bed is undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews chapter 13. That's really kind of what he's getting at here with regard to sexual immorality and sensual characteristics of these false teachers. They have these lusts and they give themselves over to them just like animals. They have no thought process, they just do it. They're not checked by anything. They don't have this discussion in their mind about should they do it or shouldn't they do it. They just do it. And that's how loose they are with regard to their lives. Galatians 5:17 says what? The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Why? They're opposite, so you do not do the things which you wish. There's a reason why he's given us a revelation, so that we don't do the things that we wish, that we are led by the Spirit, and that takes work. Paul said about the old law when it said, you shall not covet, I did not know to covet until the old law said, you shall not covet. It wasn't the law tempting him, but it was showing that covetousness is wrong, and the devil takes opportunity for that to tempt you. And now there's something wrong. You know it's wrong. And even when you were doing it before and now you're led in the Spirit to not do it and to be righteous, you do it otherwise. And it's lawlessness. It's sin. You know these things, and these things are here and available for everyone to do. But there's free will and there's instruction by God, and we have the choice to follow His instruction or rebel against it. And they choose the latter. And they corrupt themselves in these things. So there's nothing good about it, no matter how much good it seems to be there. Any comments about that? Verse 11 paints a pretty graphic picture because he looks back to some people that we know about, and certainly the readers know about. He says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. What did Cain do? Right. Killed his brother, committed murder. He did this because his sacrifice wasn't acceptable by the Lord. Why wasn't it?
Because he didn't do what
the Lord said. Right. He went against the Lord's word and his bidding. He rebelled against God in doing that and giving a sacrifice that the Lord did not permit. just like these false teachers and all of this. And on top of that, when he saw his brother found favor and his brother did what was right, instead of that humbling him and giving him a contrite heart, he killed his brother. And the false teachers are likely doing the same. They're running in the way of Cain. Run greedily in the error of Balaam. Peter mentioned this in his epistle. We remember Balak ordered Balaam, or he offered him this money, this payment to curse the Israelites. But it was God's will that the Israelites be blessed. But Balaam, you know, he went even when the Lord said not to. And this was with greed. He wanted this and rebelled against God for the sake of personal gain. And lastly, Korah. Korah, he and his associates rebelled against Aaron and Moses and their authority. So you have all of these pictures painted of things that have already happened, and Jude's saying these people are acting in the exact same manner, and none of these people were pleasing to the Lord. So what's that tell you? These people speak good things, but they're not good things. Stay away from them. And that's when he gets into verse 12. Any comments or questions on this first section for this evening? Okay, in verse 12 he says that they are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. We'll stop there to get that section of that verse. Spots in your love feast. Spots in the New King James Version is likely a mistranslation. Better translation is hidden reefs, you may see. I know that's in the New American Standard Version. Either way, though, spots is a bad thing. Hidden reefs are bad things. We are supposed to be without spot and blemish. That's what the church is, and that's how Christ presented the church before God. These individuals that they're associating with, they are spots. You're pure without them, but you're associating with them, and they're with you, and they're a spot. So you're now unclean, in other words. They're having that effect on you. Hidden reefs is the likelier translation, and I think that it brings about even a deeper point. When you think of reefs and ships, what do you think of? Steer away from the reef, right? And it's not always obvious to your sight. Now we have machines that tell us those things, and they know the waters and all. But you don't have that, or you're not familiar with where you are in the ocean, you're going to run right into that. Your ship's going to break up. You're going to sink. That's the picture being painted here. They're here, but they're hidden reefs. They're deceiving you. They're stealthy, as he already talked about in the first few verses. And they're damaging you. Whether you know it or not, he's telling them now, they're hidden reefs in your love feast. They're damaging you by being with you. Love feasts. Some will say and point to this to validate having meals during services, sponsored meals by the church. Why is that wrong? Yep, 1 Corinthians 11:22. What was the problem going on there? They were making the Lord's Supper a common meal, not waiting for each other. They were hungry and thirsty when they got there, and they took advantage of that, and they ate and ate and ate. And they made it a common meal. He said, you have your own houses to eat and drink in. The Lord's Supper is not a common meal. It's a memorial service, a communion to partake of these things in remembrance of the Lord's body. So that obviously throws that completely out the window. And we got to leave it at that. Scriptures have to agree with each other. They can't contradict. So if this means a meal in the assembly sponsored by the church, then 1 Corinthians 11:22 has to be wrong, and vice versa. So it can't work that way. Love feast, starting off, it kind of just sounds to me like this is a metaphor. We're feasting together. You talk about a spiritual feast when you go to a gospel meeting. You're associating with each other in the assembly. You're with each other. You're worshiping. You're getting edification, spiritual nutrition. It's a love feast. We come together for love and good works, right? Hebrews 10:24. So that really seems the way it would be to me. But at the very most, with regard to food, they also ate their bread and broke their bread from house to house, right? So they associated with each other, had common meals together in their own homes. And they did this knowing they were in fellowship with one another. And this was a form of hospitality, a form of getting to know each other and showing love to each other, exhorting one another daily. So both of those fit. But the thing is that these false teachers are with you. That shouldn't be so. Whether it's in the actual assembly and you're worshiping and all of these things, or it's in your home. We look at that in 2 John 9 through 11. It's both destructive. Some say, well, as long as they don't get in the pulpit and teach, or they're not in a classroom teaching, then we can have them for gospel meetings. We can have them teach. We can enjoy their company. But the scriptures say otherwise. They say there's damage there, and there's potential for damage there. They're hidden reefs. They're there causing destruction. And in addition to that, they are without fear. Now, they have no reverence for God. They're not doing this to benefit others or to worship and please God. They're doing this without any fear of that. They're not reverence before God, but they're doing it for themselves. They feed only themselves. Christianity is a institution that is mutually beneficial to all members. All members are supposed to give, not get. Look out for someone else's interest, not your own. But if everyone's doing what they need to do, everyone's going to be looked out for. And that's how it works. If you're selfish, you're selfish, you're selfish, you're taking, and not giving, then someone else is not getting. But if you're giving, and everyone else is giving, then everyone's getting something. And that's how he designed the church. And so Christians who are stagnant and not participating in any way or fashion, they're not fulfilling their duty of feeding others and not just themselves, getting benefit but not benefiting others. And these individuals had this in mind. Anything that they were doing that seemed of something beneficial, it wasn't in fact beneficial, and they weren't doing it to benefit. They were doing it to benefit themselves. Any comments or questions about number 12, verse 12? Okay, now he gives a description similar to the description in 2 Peter there. Clouds without water carried away about by the winds. We went to 2 Peter there. Wells without water, clouds carried about by a tempest. So they have a form of offering something, but they don't offer it at all. They're clouds without water. There's not going to be rain when it looks like it's promised. But they're carried about by the winds. So they have a purpose in living, and they have this authority from God telling them what to do, but they don't care. They're moving around wherever they want. And so that brings about their rebellious nature. Also, they are late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead and pulled up by the roots. They don't bear fruit. They don't offer anything good. And he goes to further that, you know, if a tree doesn't bear fruit, it's good for nothing, right? Well, they are twice dead and pulled up by the roots. He's just emphasizing it, making a more graphic picture, painting. That's how little they have to offer, and that's how depraved they are in the things they are doing. They're raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Raging waves of the sea has that same idea of being tossed about in a tempest. So they are undisciplined. They're going wherever they want, not in one line, which is the Bible, the set standard of authority by God. And it foams up. We remember, you know, looking at waves, they foam up. When it crashes down, there's white and there's foam that accumulates on the shore. That is the outcome of the waves crashing and the outcome of their being undisciplined and running around wherever they want is shame. They're doing these things that they ought not to be doing, and it's shameful. That's the outcome of their character. And lastly, he says they are wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Stars, we look in the sky and sometimes they're going to be in different places. But why are they in different places? The Earth's moving, right? The stars aren't moving. You look and you see Orion's belt and see in the exact same position. Big Dipper, Little Dipper, all the constellations. They're there and they're in the exact same position. But sometimes they're going to be over here, sometimes over here. It's because we're rotating. So they stay put. He says the false teachers are like wandering stars. What does that bring to mind? Shooting star, right? Not really a star. But we call it a star, a comet, shooting star, comet, asteroid, whatever it is. It's burning, it's moving, and it's going to completely burn up. It's going to be no more. So they're not going in the direction God's prescribed for them. They're not staying in the love of God or in the authority of God. They're wandering around, and because of that, they're going to be destroyed. Ultimately is what he's coming to. Any comments or questions about that? It's reserved the blackness of darkness forever. A comet will diminish and be no more in its darkness. That's the picture he's painting here with regard to them. Hell is described as complete and utter darkness, away from the light, which is God. Any comments or questions about that? Okay, the next verse speaks a little bit about what he's already said, similar to when he said that these men are men who were long ago marked out for this condemnation. Things have been said about ungodly individuals before and false teachers before, and one of those things was Enoch, the seventh son from Adam. He prophesied about these men also, saying, these men, is that a specific sense or the general sense? It's a general sense, right? These men are just individuals who are doing these things the false teachers are doing. They're false teachers. They're ungodly individuals. Anyone who walks in sin is in rebellion to God are those who are ungodly individuals. And these men, he talked about, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There's going to be a judgment, and it pairs up with all the other scriptures that talk about the Lord coming with all these angels with him, 10,000s of angels, to execute his judgment. That day that he has promised is coming, and when it comes, there are going to be people glorified with him, and he is going to be glorified in his saints, all those who were godly individuals, who were Christians, who were doing what they were supposed to do and were pleasing to the Lord. It's a positive thing, but for all those who were disobedient, it's a completely and totally negative thing. They are individuals who will be judged for their deeds. That common word through there is ungodly. Ungodly meaning what? What does that word mean? No reverence for God, right? Godly is piety toward God. Godward piety. Ungodliness is a lack of Godward piety. Living in reverence before God. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Fear him and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. They don't fear him. This is what the world is coming to. It's been like this for a while, but we see it in this culture. You talk about the movements like this new gay rights thing with regard to the Supreme Court decision for gay marriage. You might have heard of this article posted, this video posted about the Planned Parenthood community selling aborted fetus parts and all of those things completely without any moral compass. Why? Because morality comes from God and they're ungodly people. And so there's no conscience there. It's all seared. They don't have any shame. They don't blush anymore. Things that are normal now and legal now were completely unheard of, shameful, and illegal back in the golden days, as people call them. There were still problems then, but it's becoming more and more prevalent, and it's not something hidden and shameful. It's something that is overt and joyous and praised and talked about. These individuals being ungodly, that's what this is coming to, and nations fall because of this. And ultimately, all who are participating in that will be judged in the end, and their deeds will be given their just due. Any comments or questions about this? Okay, we'll continue on. In verse 16, he gives a little bit more of a description about these individuals. They are grumblers and complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons not who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. They grumble and they complain. He doesn't say what they grumble and complain about. We can't say that specifically, but that they grumble and complain. And who fell in the wilderness because they grumbled and complained? And in that sense, tempted God. We think about complaining as just something within ourselves. We're not happy and we're complaining. But when they said, you know, we're tired of this man and we want something else, they're tempting God. This isn't sufficient enough. You're not giving us enough. Can't you give us more? And testing God like that. these individuals are doing so. Part of what they could be grumbling and complaining about is the fact that they walk according to their own lust. So these are lusts that God has said, no, you can't fulfill that. And so they complain about it, they grumble about it. And instead of submitting to God, even if they don't really like it at the exact time, they just go ahead and do what they want. They walk in their own lust. Just things that he's said time and again. They mouth great swelling words and flatter people to gain advantage. Great swelling words is something that was obviously prevalent during this time, even now. Yes, Carol.
Mine says loud mouth posters.
Loud mouth posters.
That's exactly what's going on. Yeah. They're pushing this.
Absolutely.
Often.
Yeah.
Absolutely. It just talks about our society.
Yeah. You see that in, I mean, being the age I am, one thing that comes to mind is college professors and their doctorates, and they're sophisticated, and they saying these things, and they're promoting all of this liberal stuff, really. A lot of college professors are just very liberal. And they're taking advantage of people, of the individuals that are easily influenced, that don't have as much knowledge or experience, and they throw out these big words and concepts and detailed stuff and lead people astray. That's what these people are doing. A lot of what they're saying doesn't even make sense. They teach about things they don't even know. They seek to learn and learn and learn, but they're never learning. We read of that elsewhere. The same concept. People liked this, and they accused Paul of not being a learned individual. His words and presence are weak. His letters are strong, and that wasn't the norm of the day. That wasn't what people wanted. People followed, Paul, Cephas, Christ as philosophers instead of messengers of the truth. It's philosophy, philosophy, philosophy. And people lead other people astray by teaching in that manner. We're running out of time, so we'll pick up there in verse 16, beginning next Wednesday.
Jeremiah, just one other thing.
Yes.
That's why the scriptures are so plain.
Right.
With parents.
Right.
To teach their children in the way of the Lord.
Absolutely.
You can't expect someone else to teach them the truth, yeah, because they don't know it themselves.
Absolutely. God is not a respecter of persons. And while anyone can learn anything, there are people that are, restricted by just how they were made. Some people they learn things easier, they're more skilled in certain ways, but God made the truth, like Joyce said, so that anybody can believe it, anybody can know it. There are harder parts than other parts, some are meat, some are milk, but you can all come to that knowledge, you can all grow to that extent. Very good point to make. It's not hard when people say it's hard. That's their problem. God hasn't made it that way. Anything else? Okay. Yeah.
I'm saying he is.
Yeah.
But he, that's kind of, we're having a disconnect somewhere between parental responsibility and,
absolutely.
Everybody wants everybody else to raise their own children.
And, right, and that's what the school system is turning into. We're going to give sex education and this, that, and the other, and you have to sign to get your kid out, but it's your kid, we got to protect them, and that's the job of the parents, and the parents need to step up and do that, absolutely. Anything else? All right.